This sermon was delivered by guest speaker Wade Burleson at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 12th, 2006, during a series of special meetings held between April 9th and April 12th. The title of this message is Me, Mephibosheth, taken from 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4.
This is going to be hard for this preacher. I'll do what I can. Y'all bear with me tonight. I've got to stand in one location. This CD right here from Sue Wilson has that song Ring the Bells on it. And Sue, that's as much of an Easter song as it is a Christmas song. Beautiful song. I would encourage you to get that CD after the service, if at all possible. Boy, it's been a fun week. I have enjoyed the time with you. I've enjoyed getting to know you. I've enjoyed being around your pastor again and his lovely wife and family. I just want to say thank you for the opportunity. I've always heard of Trinity Baptist Church, have known some of your former pastors, have known your current pastor for many years, and it has been a blessing to be a part of your fellowship, to experience your hospitality, and I want to say thank you. On behalf of my wife, my children, and I, she could not make it tonight. She was hoping she could come over and could not, but she sends her greetings. And we hope sometime in the future that we can be here together with you. Jim, it's an honor to work with you. This man is a legend. He's a legend across the state, across the nation, in the Southern Baptist Convention. My worship pastor, Dan Heath, speaks very highly of Jim. I played golf. I don't know, Jim, if you remember this or not. You and I played golf many years ago. With Harry Layden and another, yeah, and I didn't know if you remembered or not, but I beat you, and just wanted to remind you of that. Yes, yeah, but I tell you, the thing I appreciate about Jim and his wife Paulie, they're such humble people, and to come and to continue to worship or serve as worship pastor here at Trinity after being so widely known across the nation, and to have the kind of spirit that he has, that speaks volumes of the Spirit of God within his heart and within his wife's heart. And I want to say it's been a joy to work with him this week. I want to encourage you to encourage your pastor to do some writing. I've already spent about 3 days telling him why the kingdom of God needs him to write. And we do. And he is very gifted in the ability to communicate and to put thoughts on paper. I'll be using something that he has written on my blog site in the next couple of days that I think you'll find very enjoyable, as did I. If you have access to a computer and would like to read my blog, it's just simply wadeburleson.com. And your pastor needs to write for the sake of us all. And so as the Lord leads you to do whatever you can to encourage him to do that, I would appreciate it, because I think we're missing a blessing by him not putting his thoughts down on paper, because he's one of the most brilliant pastors that I've been around. To show you how brilliant he is, I've got a final story that I want to tell you. Now, Bob DeVolt is in this story as well. And Bob and Rod and I went fishing. And we were out just having a good time, fellowshipping, didn't expect to catch anything. But lo and behold, your pastor caught the first fish. And he reeled it in, and it was a pretty good-sized bass, and he takes it off the hook. And then he does something I'd never seen done before. He holds that fish up in front of his face, and he looks cross-eyed at that fish. And he just stares at it. And pretty soon, those fish's eyes go cross-eyed. I said, "Great Scott, Rod, how did you do that?" And he said, "Oh, Pastor, it's just mind over matter." Well, lo and behold, I catch the next fish. I reel it in, I pull it off the hook, and I said, "Now, Rod, tell me again, how do you do that?" He said, "Mind over matter." And so with all of the concentration I could muster, I look at that fish and then go cross-eyed. And I hear Rod say, "Mind over matter." And pretty soon, those fish's eyes go cross-eyed. I said, "That's incredible," I heard Bob say. "I can't wait to do it." And sure enough, Bob catches a fish, reels it in the boat, takes it off the hook. And your pastor says, "Now remember, Bob, mind over matter." And Bob the boat holds that fish up in front of him. And he looks cross-eyed at that fish. And I hear your pastor say, "Remember, Bob, mind over matter." And pretty soon, Bob starts going, "Bob, I couldn't resist." Bob's a longtime friend, and I started feeling sorry for your pastor, so I pulled one off on him tonight. If you're listening by tape, you did not catch that joke. Have somebody tell you later. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, and this evening, we're going to talk about a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. And I spent all afternoon pronouncing his name, Mephibosheth. When I was a boy, I can remember loving to watch Tarzan movies. Any of you ever remember Johnny Weissmuller? You remember that? I can remember as a kid falling in love watching Tarzan on the television. Sometimes I would sneak off after watching one of those Tarzan movies into my own bedroom, and I'd take my shirt off and I'd flex my muscles and I'd look in the mirror and I would say, "Me, Tarzan." Well, as I got older, I realized I didn't even come close to looking like Tarzan. I've always dreamed of really finding myself in other people. For instance, when I first started out preaching, I wanted my voice to sound like Billy Graham. I remember practicing into a tape recorder and listening to myself as I spoke, and I sounded more like Barney Fife than I did Billy Graham. There's something about finding yourself in other people, or even desiring to be another person, that strikes the fancy and imagination of us all. Well, as I've gotten older and am reaching my mid-40s, I have found myself truly in another person. His name is Mephibosheth. And tonight, the title of the message is simply, "Me, Mephibosheth." Let's pray together. Father, tonight, I pray that you will show each of us how we are pictured spiritually in a young crippled boy by the name of Mephibosheth. And if perhaps by your providence there is a young man, a young woman, an old man, or an old woman who has never found the favor of their king, I pray tonight your grace and favor might be found. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to keep your Bibles open. Let's read our first verse, 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, where the Scripture says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Our text tells us that this young boy named Mephibosheth experienced a rough fall. Let me tell you who Mephibosheth was. He was the grandson of King Saul. He was the son of Jonathan. He was the heir to the throne of Israel. Both his father and his grandfather died on the same day when Mephibosheth was only 5 years old. Fearing that the Philistines who had killed Mephibosheth's father and grandfather might come for Jonathan's son, a nurse, unnamed, picks little Mephibosheth up and begins to flee the city for safety, only to trip in her haste. And the boy named Mephibosheth fell and became a cripple. I'm going to ask little Sammy to come up. Sammy, come up here if you will just for a moment. Will you come see me? I want you to kind of get an idea how old a five-year-old is. This is little Sammy, and Sammy is 5 years old. Is that right, Sammy? Sammy's five. Come here, Sammy. I'm not sure how big this nurse was that carried Mephibosheth. But this is about the size that Mephibosheth would have been. And back in those days, the roads and the stairways were probably not rounded and firm like these here in the front of our church. And this young nurse tripped, and little Mephibosheth fell and probably broke his neck or his back. He became a cripple and never walked again. It's hard for me to see little Sammy here never walking. He's so full of energy. Imagine Mephibosheth's fall. Thank you, buddy. Give Sammy a hand. Let me tell you what happened to this little boy. First, because of the fall, his walk became lame. In other words, this little boy was intended to live an energetic life. He was created to be full of energy, to make great progress as the future king of Israel. But unfortunately, because of his great fall, he could no longer walk. That's the way it is with mankind. The Scripture says that when God created man, this one thing we know: God created mankind upright. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so the prophet Isaiah could say, even in his day, there is no one that stirs himself up before God to take hold of the Lord. Those of us who are created by God morally upright, like Mephibosheth, have taken a great fall. But not only do we find that Mephibosheth's walk became lame, we find in our text that his name meant shame. For instance, I'm reading from the King James Version, and in verse 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, I have a footnote. And your Bible might also have a footnote that says this: Mephibosheth's name is also Meribbaal. You see, back in Mephibosheth's day, names were given because of character. The same happened throughout biblical times, up until even the days of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember how Paul was formerly called Saul? But when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, his name was changed. We find that Jacob's name was changed. We find that Abram's name was changed. Anytime in biblical times there was a change of character, often associated with the change in one's character was a change of one's name. Now, in our Western culture, we don't name people because of their character. We name people because maybe of the way they look, or maybe because we like the sound of the name. I think Rod was sharing with me how his wife, Riadon, received her name. And it was because Riadon's mother was in the hospital, and I think a nurse had a child after that name, or was even called that name herself. And thus, your pastor's wife received her name because of the sound of the name. Other times, we'll name somebody something because of the way they look. For instance, somebody will get tagged with a nickname like Red, because they have red hair or red skin or freckles. I heard about the pastor that visited the hospital of a young couple who had just given birth to a little boy. And the pastor walks into the room and says to the couple, "What did you name him?" And the mother answered, "We named him Theophilus." And the pastor said, "Oh, what a fine biblical name. Luke chapter 1 verse 2, where Luke writes and says, 'I have seen everything about Christ from the beginning, and I write unto you, O most excellent Theophilus, that which I have learned.' That's why you named him Theophilus, right?" The mother responded, "No, preacher." "Well, then why did you name him Theophilus?" And she answered, "Because when I first saw him, he was the awfulest looking baby I'd ever seen." You know, sometimes people will give names because of the way people look. In Scripture, names were given because of a change in character. Now, what does Merabaal mean? Baal was the false god. Baal was the idol condemned by Jehovah. Baal's very name meant shame. So here we have a young boy who becomes a cripple, and his name was changed to show his shame. So it is with you and with me. The Bible says, "There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Because of Mephibosheth's shame over being lame, we find a third thing true of this young boy. Mephibosheth experienced no fame. He was to be the next king. His life had so much promise. But now he's a broken, destitute cripple. So it is with each of us. So much potential. So much that could have been accomplished. So much that we could have done to change the world. But because of our sin and our shame, our lives do not end up being what they could have been. In fact, the man who's proud of that which he has accomplished has absolutely no understanding of what he could have accomplished. Because sin has tainted us all. The Apostle Paul, that man who changed the world by his teaching and preaching, said to young Timothy, "I am the chief of sinners. How much more am I the chiefest of all sinners?" But if the story were to end there, we would leave tonight with a cloud of depression over our hearts. But I want to close this revival meeting by giving you something to rejoice over. As I share my testimony, and if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and experienced the grace of God Almighty, your testimony as well, as we see a second thing about Mephibosheth, and it's this: he experienced some royal fortune. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And let me show you what happened to this little crippled boy. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 9 verse 1, "David, king of Israel, said, 'Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness?'" Now notice this next phrase: "For Jonathan's sake." You see, before Jonathan died, he entered into a covenant with David. And the covenant basically was between Jonathan and David to care for each other and to care for each other's families. David becomes king after Jonathan is murdered. And years after the death of Jonathan and King Saul, David says to his own servant, "Is there anyone from the house of Jonathan, from the house of the former King Saul,
that I might show favor to on behalf of Jonathan for his sake.
Wow. His servant answers the king saying, "You know, I've heard that there's a crippled boy down in Lodibar by the name of Meribaal, once known as Mephibosheth, and he's the son of Jonathan." Listen carefully. I know that if you're new to this church, or if you haven't been under your pastor's teaching and you've just been Southern Baptist, or you've been evangelical most of your life, it may be foreign to your way of thinking to consider that you are a Christian tonight because of the King, the Almighty God of the universe, who chose to seek out cripples on behalf of Jesus' sake. But I want to remind those of you who are unfamiliar with the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of this pastor and your pastor, that if you know Christ tonight, if you're a child of the King, if you have experienced the favor of God, it is not because you upped and decided one day to run after God. It is because God, in His sovereign grace, sought a cripple for Himself. He came after you. Now, from your perspective, I know you think you came to Christ, and you did, from your perspective, running to Him last night, as we saw, by running to the city of refuge. But what I'm saying to you is, you never would have begun the race had there not been a covenant between God the Father and God the Son to save cripples. But not only did the king enter into a covenant, the king sought the cripple. And it's found there in verse 5, where the king, who's a picture of God Himself, sent, and notice the next phrase in verse 5, he fetched Mephibosheth. Do you see that? Oh, I love that word. He fetched Mephibosheth. You know what that says to me? That says to me, lost people, crippled people, sinful people in need of the favor of a king need the king to fetch them. This is why you and I better be in the business of two things. First, praying for the lost. Because we cannot even win the soul of one lost man unless we petition God, the Almighty King, to fetch sinners for Himself. It is God who alone has the power to raise a cripple. It is God who alone has the power to make the lame walk. We must be in the business of praying for the lost. Where are those old-fashioned prayer meetings where we begged God to save our husbands? Where we begged God to save our children? Where we begged God to save our fathers? Where are those old-fashioned prayer meetings when we could be found on our faces begging the King to fetch cripples? And then the second thing that we need to do is be reminded that the King sent a messenger to fetch the cripple. And you and I are His messengers. Let me tell you a story. It's a true story. Happened to me several years ago. Franklin Graham, who is the son of Billy Graham, came to Enid, Oklahoma to preach a crusade. And I'll never forget that I was responsible for getting lost people to the crusade. I was the chairman for the citywide crusade, responsible for getting others to get the lost there. And the first night came and Mark Price Arena was being filled up, all three levels. And I was sitting there on the front as I saw the people from my church and from other churches coming in, bringing people who needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can remember as plain as if it were yesterday,
sitting there, and the thought came to me as if Jesus was speaking to me personally. Wade, who did you bring? And I remember thinking to myself, well, I was responsible for getting other people to bring people. That was my job. That was my duty. Wade, who did you bring? And it dawned on me I hadn't brought anybody. I didn't even ask anybody but church people to come. And it was as if in that still small voice that Elijah heard under the juniper tree, Jesus said to me, go get somebody. I said, Lord, now? Now. I remember standing up, pulling off my tie. I had a jacket on like this. I took my jacket off, laid it in the seat. We were about 20 minutes away from the start of the crusade. And I walked out that Colosseum and I looked across Grand Avenue. And the first thing my eye was drawn toward was the Grand Saloon, 504 North Grand. I said, oh no, Lord, not a bar. Go and fetch somebody. I walked in that bar, first time in my life I'd ever been in a bar. I went in and I sat down at the counter. There were some guys that were playing pool that stopped when I walked in, kind of looked at me as I walked across, didn't say anything, went back to playing pool. I went to the bar and ordered a Diet Coke. There were men drinking all along the bar. And as I ordered that Diet Coke, my hands were shaking as I drank that Diet Coke and laid it down. These men were just talking about the sports, talking about politics, talking about everything under the sun. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And the Lord said, ask somebody if they'll go. And so I waited for the appropriate break in the conversation. And I, in my Barney Fife voice, said, hey, anybody here ever heard of Billy Graham? You could have heard a pin drop. Yeah, I've heard of Billy Graham. You mean that preacher on TV? I said, yes. I said, did y'all know that his son is across the street tonight and he's about to speak in 10 minutes? No, you're kidding me. Billy Graham's son? Across the street here in Enid? Yeah. No, we didn't know that. You know, I thought, Rod, we spent $15,000 on publicity. And the people who needed to know what was going on were right across the street and didn't have a clue. I said, anybody want to go with me and hear him speak? Oh, no. We wouldn't go. No, they wouldn't want us over there. You got to be kidding. Those church people, they wouldn't want us coming over there. I said, no, that's all right. They want you to come. Would you just come, walk across the street? I got seats for us and everything. No, we're not going to go. And they just went back to what they were doing and just kind of looked at me like, who's this guy? And all of a sudden at the end of the bar I hear, I'll go. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, I'll go. I said, come on, let's go. We go out the door, walk across the street. I find out this young man's name is Jim. I find out Jim's last name. I said, Jim, how long have you lived in Enid? He said, well, I've been around most of my life, around this area. I said, when's the last time you've been in church? He said, oh, my mom took me to church when I was a kid, but you know, my dad said I didn't have to go, so I quit as soon as I could make my own decision. I said, so it's been a long time, right? He said, yeah, right. In fact, I honestly can't even remember what we did at church. I said, well, just follow me. I said, I'll take good care of you. We go in. I sit down on the front row, not on the podium, but on the front row. And he sits down beside me, and I have to explain to Jim what we're doing throughout the service, because he really doesn't know, and I just kind of talk to him. And folks, by the way, you need to be real careful when people come to church and they do some things and say some things and act different ways. They don't really know what to do. Be real careful. You don't know their story. And so we sang, and then Franklin Graham gets up and he preaches. And I'm telling you, I don't know what you think about Franklin. But I'm telling you, he preached the gospel that night. He preached Christ and Him crucified. And he told people who felt their sin, if they needed forgiveness, if they needed to find rest for their soul, to come to Christ, and He would literally revolutionize their lives. He preached Christ. And I could just see, oh, Jim, his leg begins to shake. He's nervous. He begins to twitch. And about three quarters of the way through Franklin's message, he turns to me. He says, wait, I gotta go. I said, Jim, what's the matter? He said, I can't stay. I gotta go. I said, Jim, it's almost over. He said, wait, you don't understand. I gotta go. I believe the Spirit of God had him under conviction. And by the way, when the Spirit of God begins to move, the devil tries to get you to run the opposite direction. He gets up and he runs out. That's all right. I had his name. I knew where his mother worked. He had shared with me that she was a volunteer at Bass Hospital. And so I called the next day to Bass, and I got his mother on the phone, and I said, ma'am, I don't think I've had the privilege of meeting you, but my name is Wade Burleson, and last night your son Jim went with me to the Franklin Graham Crusade. She said, what? I said, yeah, last night he went with me, but he had to leave a little bit early. I'd like to invite him to come back tonight, but I didn't get his phone number. Couldn't find it in the phone book. Would you mind giving me his number? She said, I don't believe this. I've been praying for years that my son would get his life right. She said, but you know, I don't want to make him angry. I said, let me call him. And let me ask him if I can give you his number. And I'll call you right back. I said, no, don't worry about calling me back. I'll call you back. I'll give you 30 minutes. 30 minutes later, I call her back. She gets on the phone. I said, did you talk to Jim? She said, I did. Is it all right if I call him? She said, it is. Here's his number. She gave it to me. And I said, I just want to thank you. And I want you to know that I believe God's doing a work in the life of your son. She begins to cry. She says, I can't thank you enough. I said, oh, don't thank me. It's the Lord. You keep praying. And before I could hang up, she said, wait a minute. I've got a question to ask you. She said, did you tell me that your name is Wade Burleson? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, aren't you the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, Jimmy said he met you in a bar. I said, ma'am, he did. But I explained to her why I went. And she cried all the harder. To make a long story short, Jimmy went with me that night, gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and a week later he was baptized at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Folks, here's the point of the story. When the King fetches cripples, He sends out His messengers to get them. I tell my people all the time, when you come to church, don't you expect people to walk down an aisle receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you come to church, you come to church to be fed the Word of God, and we will tell you the glorious salvation that God has given you through Jesus Christ. But when you leave this building, you've got to fetch people who need the Lord Jesus. Oh, I think we ought to change our visitation night, Rod, to fetch night. Let's go fetch them. That's my challenge to you here at Trinity. But then I want to close our meeting by showing you the third and final point in Mephibosheth's life. First, Mephibosheth experienced a rough fall. Second, he experienced some royal fortune. But finally, Mephibosheth experienced a remarkable future. The king's servant went to Lodibar and fetched Mephibosheth, and he had to carry him back to the castle of the king. But the scripture says that some amazing things happened to Mephibosheth. Look at verse 11 of 2 Samuel 9. The last part of that verse, Ziba the servant said unto the king, I have done everything that my lord the king hath commanded his servant to do. As for Mephibosheth and the king, he Mephibosheth, shall sit at your table as one of the king's sons. Oh, drop down to verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on his feet. I love that little phrase in verse 11 where he says Mephibosheth became one of the king's sons. Have you ever wondered why the Bible calls you a co-heir of Jesus Christ? Listen to that word again, co-heir. What is it that Christ has inherited because of who He is? You have inherited it as well because you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ, one of the King's sons, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says the King provided the care for Mephibosheth continually. What did Paul say to the Philippian Christians? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Pastor Rod shared with me a tape by E.V. Hill this afternoon, where E.V. Hill says that he was preaching in a revival service when a Black Panther came and sat at the back and listened to E.V. Hill preach for an hour and a half. And when it was over, the Black Panther, a female, comes down to the front and says to Dr. Hill, Mr. Hill, you don't know anything. I listened to you talk for over an hour and a half. And frankly, I think you're a fraud. You're a charlatan. You don't know anything, Evie says. I asked her to stand aside while other people were giving me some compliments for the message. And he said, I'm going to talk to you after everybody goes by. And after he got what he calls hugs and kisses from other people, he took this young Black Panther into the back room and he begins to just share with her one-on-one, asking her why she thought he was a charlatan. And she said, the reason I think you're a charlatan is because you haven't told me what I would get if I came to Jesus. And Evie says to her, what do you want? I want a car. I want a split-level house. I want money in the bank. The Black Panther movement will help me get that and it'll get the white man off my neck. Evie Hill says, I can't promise you that if you come to Jesus. But for the next hour, he shared with her what she would get if she came to Jesus. It's not silver and gold. It's much more. You will sit at the king's table forever. Your sins will be remembered no more. You will be a co-heir of Jesus Christ, cared for and provided for by the King of Kings. How could you want anything more? But there's one final thing that happened to Mephibosheth. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Let me give you a brief history lesson. King Saul, when he was alive, had killed many Gibeonites unjustly. He had murdered them. The Gibeonites came before the Lord and asked for vengeance. The Lord granted vengeance. And He sent them to King David. And He told King David to do that which the Gibeonites had requested. And they requested 7 descendants of Saul to be executed on behalf of the unjust murder of the people of Gibeon. But we find in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7, that the Bible says the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. One of these days, you're going to stand before your Creator, and there will be an accounting. The law will take its vengeance, and there will be people who will be cut down because of their rebellion against God. But my Bible tells me that if you are like Mephibosheth and you have found favor in the eyes of the king through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be set aside from judgment. Your sins will not be recalled, and forever and ever and ever you will fellowship with all of the children of the king
and eat at the king's table. Not because you deserve it. You're a cripple. Not because you earned it. You can't pull yourself up on crippled legs. Not because you're better than others. No, your name means shame. There is no fame. You will sit at the king's table forever because the king fetched you by his grace. I can just imagine someone saying, but why would he come after me? Why would he? Look at what I've done. Look at my past. Look at my drunkenness. Look at my immorality. Look at my addictions. Look at what I have done. Why would the king want me at his table? There's only one answer to that question. For the praise of the glory of his grace. If you earned it, he wouldn't receive the praise. Do you need it? Do you want it? In your little closet in Lodibar, call out to him. For the king's ears hears the prayer of every repentant sinner. And his messenger will pick you up and carry you home. I'm not Tarzan. I'm not Billy Graham. Me, Mephibosheth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, this evening, as we close out this revival service, my prayer is for that young man, that young lady, that boy, that girl, who sees himself or herself in Mephibosheth. My prayer is that your Holy Spirit will give the power to come to Jesus tonight. Father, I realize that there's no magic in walking an aisle. But Lord, if there is Mephibosheth and Lodibar here tonight, my prayer is that your Spirit will carry them here to the front. That they'll take the pastor by the hand and say, I need Jesus in my life. I need to be adopted by the King. And my prayer is that their pride will be surrendered. Their thoughts of what others will think will be surrendered. Their fears will be surrendered. Yea, they will surrender all to come to Jesus. Lord, for those of us who've already made the trip to Christ, because your Spirit has empowered us to flee to Him, give us a deep appreciation for your grace. And help us realize that it is great sinners who've received greater grace. Father, if there are people here tonight who've been convicted that they've not been praying enough, they've not been fetching enough, they haven't been going after the lost, Father, may your Spirit empower them so that when they leave tonight with greater zeal and greater passion, they will pray and seek the salvation of the lost. However you choose to move tonight during this time of invitation, I just simply pray that you move. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're without Christ, I could think of nothing greater to happen tonight and for you to come and say, I need Jesus. And the pastor and I, all we'll do is lead you in a prayer of faith as you look to Christ. Why would you wait, sir? It can happen tonight. If you're here and need to join this fellowship, the pastor is here to receive you. If you'd just like to come and kneel and pray, you can come and kneel and pray. If you'd like to pray where you are, you may do that. As we're seated, in a spirit of humility before the Lord, and as Jim sings, you do what God has bidden you do as you come.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies normally features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.